Tonight's reading is the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. For you yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God as witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is at work amongst those who believe. We pray that it would be at work amongst us this evening, and that it would be conforming us into the image and likeness of Jesus, and enabling us to imitate him in receiving your word and standing on your word, even in great affliction, and yet with great joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Thessalonian church had not stopped suffering since it began. Since Paul came with the gospel to this city of Thessalonica in modern-day Greece, had preached there, had seen people come to faith there, and the church had begun. Which raises the question, well, surely if the Thessalonians had received the right message, God's message, life would have got better for them. Hearing from your Creator should make your life better, shouldn't it? Surely if they'd received the right message, people would be happy for them. Oh, you've got to know God. Brilliant. Instead, though, the Thessalonian church had not stopped suffering because of what they believed since they started believing it. Was Paul's visit, therefore, a failure? That's the question there in verse 1. That's the issue that Paul is addressing. And Paul's answer to that is to say that suffering for the gospel is normal for the Christian. If you've received the word of God, if you believe in Jesus, either you have suffered for the gospel, you are suffering for the gospel, or you will suffer for the gospel. Those are kind of your three options to choose from. Gospel ministry will cost you and me. Whether you hear it or proclaim it, you'll suffer for it. And Paul wants us to know that this is a suffering you can't go over and a suffering you can't go under. You have to go through it. It's a bit like the bear hunt in that sense. You have to go through it if you're not going to turn back from the Lord Jesus. So why stand firm with Jesus when standing firm means suffering? Last week, Paul urged the Thessalonians, this new little baby church, just a matter of months old, he urged them to stand firm because they are the work of God, the people of God. Now he urges them, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, stand firm because you have received God's word. And that's what we're going to be exploring tonight. We begin verses 1 to 12 with this: we proclaimed God's word. We proclaimed God's word. Verse 1 opens up the issue. Have a look with me. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, was not a failure. Why wasn't it a failure? Well, because we came to you with much pain. That's our next little subheading. Verse 2. We'd already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. And what happened at Philippi? Well, we know because of Acts 16. In this city of Philippi, Paul and Silas have been telling people about Jesus, and that had displeased people. Angry slave owners had grabbed hold of Paul and Silas. They dragged them before a law court. Crowds had attacked them on the way to the law court and beaten them. The courts had beaten them. Soldiers had thrown them in prison. And then God had freed them from prison by sending a massive earthquake, which cracked all the doors open. When God sent the earthquake, cracking all the doors open, this scared the courts. They said to Paul and Silas, "We're very sorry, please would you go very quickly? Goodbye." Paul and Silas left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, where they experienced more of the same. End of verse 2. There was much conflict. More crowds attacked them. More people got very angry with them. More people dragged them in front of law courts. More law courts accused them falsely of things they had not done. Why all the stress, the opposition? Verse 2. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. All of that pain came because Paul and Silas were saying, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king, not Caesar or anyone else. An article published recently in a Christian magazine said this about evangelism, about telling other people about Jesus. Ask God what the gospel is for the people in front of you, because the real gospel makes their eyes light up. Just watch their reaction. That will show you if what you're saying is gospel or not. Rejection is not normal. Oh, friends, wouldn't you love a ministry like that? Be brilliant. Everywhere you go, anyone you tell about Jesus, and they immediately say, "Oh, thank you very much," and their eyes light up like someone's shining a torch in there. It wouldn't be a New Testament ministry, though. Paul suffered because he said Jesus is the king. The Thessalonians suffered because they said Jesus is the king. Jesus was crucified because he said, "I am the king." What type of experience do you get when you tell people you know that God has made Jesus king? Some of them, I'm sure, repent and believe and praise the Lord. Some will laugh at you. Some will ignore you. Some will get very angry and say, "Shut up and don't you dare ever talk to me about Jesus again." And when that thing happens, those reactions, it's not because you've got the gospel wrong. Not if you've told them that Jesus is king. It's because rejection is normal. People do not want to hear that Jesus is king. And so just imagine Paul and Silas And they're FaceTiming, they're phoning, they're sending church. They've been at Philippi, they've been at Thessalonica. They're calling in with their home church to tell them how things are going. Hey, Paul, how's Silas? How did it go in Philippi? We suffered a lot. Okay, never mind. What about how did it go in Thessalonica? We suffered a lot. You're not very good at this, are you, Paul? You always seem to be suffering. No, it's not that I've failed. Suffering comes with the gospel. Again, please don't think that Paul has some type of weird complex that he likes suffering and being treated shamefully. He didn't. Nobody in their right mind does. Why didn't Paul just shut up? It would have been much easier just to have stopped talking about Jesus. And the answer is that he came not just with much pain, but with real faith and love. Look at verse 2 with me again. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul and Silas were bold in God because they knew God had called them to trust Jesus, to serve Jesus, to speak of Jesus and for Jesus. Verse 4, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Sometimes, I'm afraid, I have to confess that I just want to please my neighbour, and I'm very tempted to tell them what they want to hear. In my better moments, when I want to please God, I tell my neighbour what God wants them to hear. That was Paul and Silas's mindset. We speak not to please man, but to please God. And the great thing is that if you have that type of faith, if you're believing in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, if somebody says, shut up or I kill you, you can laugh. Now, they might not find it funny, but you can laugh. You can say, really? You'll kill me. Did I tell you what God did for Jesus when people killed him? Because if you kill me, he'll do for me what he did for Jesus. Verse 4. God had entrusted Paul and Silas with his gospel. And they believed him. They had boldness in him to speak God's most precious message. The message by which God calls people to Jesus and adopts them into his family, forgives them their sin, and secures for them an eternity in his love. And therefore Paul and Silas spoke for God with real faith in God. And it wasn't just real faith in God, it was also real faith in God and real love for the people they were speaking to. Just look at their love in verses 3 to 6. We didn't speak falsely from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, or to please man, or with words of flattery, or a pretext for greed, or to seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. This wasn't fake love, this was the real thing. Verses 7 to 8, we loved you like a gentle mother. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verses 9 to 12, we loved you like a father loves his children. We worked hard. We laboured day and night not to be a burden to you. We urged you to stand firm. Verse 12, to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Real faith, real love, like mum and dad with their kids. That was what Paul and Silas were like. But actually, do you notice this description of real faith, real love, that's not just how the New Testament describes the apostles and their team, it's how the New Testament describes Christians, anyone who believes in Jesus. It's how Paul described the Thessalonian church, chapter 1, verse 3. So ultimately, Paul and Silas didn't speak just because they were apostles, they spoke because they were Christians. Paul says, stand firm. We came with much pain, with real faith and real love, and with words. Too often we treat God's word as less important than our words. And when I say we, I don't mean the world out there, I mean Christians. I remember once planning a city-wide worship service where someone suggested, let's drop the sermon so we can sing and pray more. This week I saw an evangelistic training course advertised like this: how to be salt and light, radiating Jesus without talking much. I also read in the same magazine where that advert was of a Christian student conference where one of the main talks is going to be on how actions speak louder than words. I really want to go to this conference and sit in that session and see whether the speaker has the integrity to give his talk without using any words and only using actions. I fear I would be disappointed. Those three examples, symptomatic of how quickly you and I forget that God makes Christians and grows Christians by speaking his word. So look with me. What did Paul do when he was in Thessalonica? Verse 2, we declared to you the gospel of God. Verse 3, we appealed. Verse 4, we speak. Verse 8, we shared with you the gospel of God. Verse 9, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Verse 12, we exhorted, encouraged, and charged you. What did Paul and Silas do? They spoke words. Why did they do so much speaking? Why so many words? Because verse 2, God had entrusted them, verse 4, God had entrusted them with his gospel message. And because God had entrusted them with this message, they passed the message on. We declared, verse 2, we declared to you the gospel of God. We told you with words what God has done to save you and me. How God has sent his son Jesus into this world. How Jesus has died on the cross, bearing the sin of all who trust him. How God has raised Jesus from the dead and crowned him on the highest throne as the king of the world. And how God will send Jesus back as king to judge and save. And we told you all of that because you need to know that if you turn from idols to serve the true and living God, if you turn to wait for King Jesus to return, God forgives you and promises you a place of honor in his kingdom and a share in his own glory. We declared the gospel of God. And note, the words didn't stop once the Thessalonians had responded rightly. Verse 12, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So once you believe in Jesus, once you believe that he is the king, brilliant, but don't stop there. Don't go back to your dead idols, chapter 1, verse 9. Don't keep on serving career and looks and reputation and money and all those things. What have they ever done for you? Nothing. God is taking you to heaven. Chapter 2, verse 12. He's taking you to his own kingdom in his own glory. Live for him. Wait for Jesus to return as king. Notice the Thessalonians know all of what Paul is saying to them right now. Did you spot that theme? Chapter 2, verse 1, you yourselves know. Chapter 2, verse 2, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, you remember. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, you know. The problem when suffering comes is that it's just so easy to live by what you feel. And you feel rubbish. Paul says, don't live by what you feel. Don't live by what you suffer. Live by what you've heard and by what you know. You know. So why wasn't Paul's visit a failure? Why wasn't it in vain? Because they proclaimed God's gospel. They came in pain. They came with real love and real faith. They came with words. And what they proclaimed, the Thessalonians received. Our second big point for tonight, our second big heading, verses 13 to 16, you received God's word. So far in chapter 2, Paul has called his message the gospel of God. He's used that phrase several times, three times in fact. Now he uses a new phrase. He calls his message the word of God. You can see that there in verse 13, it comes up twice. you received the word of God as what it really is, the word of God. So this, again, is why the Thessalonians need to stand firm. This is what they've received, God's word. When they heard Paul and Silas declaring the gospel, they were hearing God speaking to them, personally, powerfully, directly. So that as Paul proclaimed to these people, God has made Jesus the king, God himself was speaking through that, urging them, turn and believe in Jesus. Verse 12, he was calling them into his own kingdom and glory. So that the Thessalonians get to say, no, not just we've received the Apostle Paul's words, they can say we've received God's words. Words of the living God. God's words haven't changed since then. At chapter 1, verse 9, God is the true and living God. Therefore, everything God says and does is true and living. And look at how that plays out in verse 13. Paul says, you heard, past tense, when we proclaimed, you heard the word of God from us. And then he says, which is at work in you believers, present tense. So the message, the word that they heard when Paul and Silas was there, Paul and Silas have since stopped speaking. They're no longer in Thessalonica. That's why they're writing this letter. But that word that they heard is still at work. Working. A living and true word. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, stand firm. You have got the living and true words, the working words of the living and true God. God himself has spoken to you. We don't have apostles like Paul anymore, but we have the apostles' words. The apostles' words are God's true and living words. They've not changed. They've not gotten old. They've not lost their power. And so as you and I read 1 Thessalonians, as we heard Christopher reading it to us earlier, the true and living God was speaking to you and me, saying, stand firm. Don't walk away from Jesus. Now, what do you do when God speaks to you? Simple. Do what these Thessalonians did. They responded with real faith. Again, look at their response in verse 13. You received, you heard, you accepted. You knew that as we spoke, God was speaking to you. You took his word into your hearts. You accepted everything he said. And because of what you took into your hearts, you turned from those dead idols to serve the true and living God, to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead and who rescues us from the wrath to come. These Thessalonians responded with real faith. Now, friend, let me ask you, is that you? You and I, we've heard God speak to us tonight. Have you done what the Thessalonians have done? Have you received and accepted his word about his Son? Have you turned from other ways of living and thinking? And have you turned to King Jesus to trust him? If you have, you've got a new identity. Verse 13, these Thessalonians are now believers, no longer marked by idols, now marked by belief, people who receive God's word. Verse 14, they're now brothers, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. God has adopted them into his family, into a new and eternal community that will last forever. They've become part of God's people. Verse 14, imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. That word imitators, we came across it last week. Just turn the page back to chapter 1, verse 6, and you'll see the same word there. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So these Thessalonians have become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, and of the apostles, and of Jesus himself. In what sense? How did they imitate Jesus and his people? Well, they received the word, a ton of trouble came their way, and they were happier than they'd ever been before. Many people heard Paul proclaiming God's word in Thessalonica. Some rejected it, some received it. Why did the people Paul is writing to receive it and not reject it? Well, it's because of verse 12, isn't it? God called them into his own kingdom and glory. As Paul was speaking, God was speaking and bringing them to faith. As Paul was urging people to turn to Jesus, God was calling people to Jesus. And this explains verse 13. Note, in verse 13, Paul doesn't say, "Thank you very much for receiving God's word." He says, "We thank God constantly for this, that you received the word of God and accepted it as the word of God." Paul says that. He doesn't thank them. He thanks God because their receiving is God's doing. They received because God called them. If God hadn't called and worked, they would never have believed. If God hadn't called and worked, I would never have believed. Just thought Jesus was boring or a threat. The same for you. So if you and I aren't praying like verse 13, I suggest it's because we've not understood Christian conversion. Because the sign of really understanding how somebody becomes a Christian is that you're praying constantly, giving thanks constantly for your conversion, giving thanks constantly for the conversion of the Christians you know, giving thanks constantly for the conversion of your church family. We thank God constantly for this, that you received the word. Thank you, Father, that my friends here at LEC received your word. It's that big a deal. It's something worth thanking God for every day. Because their receiving is God's work. The Thessalonians received God's word with real faith. What a miracle. And with that faith came much pain. This, in one sense, is what Paul has been building up to, dealing with their own experience. How when they repented and believed, they became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. In what manner? For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen that they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. In other words, when the good news came to Jewish people in Judea, some received it as God's word. Others did everything they could to shut God up. They killed his son, killed his prophets, and drove the apostles out. When the gospel came to Thessalonica, the same type of thing happened. Some received it as God's word. We thank God constantly for this. Others tried to shut God up. Why do we respond like this? It's not just a cultural apathy to God. It happened in Judea. It happened in Thessalonica, two very different places. This rejection happens because we don't want to hear God. We don't want to admit we're not independent and not in control. We don't want to recognize that Jesus is the King. And we don't want God's gospel to be proclaimed because verse 16, we know deep down that when God's gospel is proclaimed, more people will start talking about Jesus because they'll become Christians. And therefore, Paul is showing this church suffering for the gospel is normal because we just don't want God to have made Jesus king. And because suffering for the gospel is normal, every true church is going to suffer. The church in Judea, the church in Greece, the church in Germany, the church wherever you came from. But notice, Paul wants them to know that this suffering is in God's hand. Look at verse 15. God knows about this opposition to the gospel, and it displeases him. He makes him angry. God controls how long it will last. Verse 16, it will last until people fill up the measure of their sins. And God will deal with it. End of verse 16, God's wrath has come upon them at last. And this verse 16 at the end of it, it refers either to God's present day-to-day anger or to the future outpouring of God's anger when the Lord Jesus returns in flaming fire as judge of all the earth. His anger against those who hinder other people from being saved. Whether it's present day or future, it is such a reality, such a certain reality, that Paul speaks of it in the present tense. It has come upon them. Notice too that God's anger is a good thing, and it comes from his love. Why is God very, very angry in verses 15 to 16? Because there are people who oppose all mankind by hindering the gospel from going to the nations. That's what Gentiles means. Who hinder the gospel from going to the world, and they stop people from being saved. And that makes God very angry because he loves to save. If the Thessalonians are going to stand firm, they need to understand their suffering in the light of the reality of God's anger. If you and I are going to stand firm, we need to understand the same thing. Because what Paul is doing here is saying, you have a choice. Dear Thessalonians, you have a choice. Will I face the anger of man or the anger of God? Will I face the anger of man because I won't shut up about Jesus, or will I face the anger of God because I walk away from Jesus? Will I suffer now for the gospel and rejoice forever when Jesus returns? Or will I leave Jesus now and then suffer forever when Jesus returns? Which will you choose? Who do you most want as your friend? The people who oppose mankind being saved, or the God who saves? Whom do you most want to please, man or God? That is the ultimate choice. And yet, even as Paul puts the Thessalonians before that choice, he's showing them, listen, did your suffering stop the apostles proclaiming God's word to you? Well, no, it didn't. Did suffering stop you from receiving God's word? Well, no, it didn't. Therefore, suffering can't destroy God's work in you and can't silence God's word to you. And it can't stop God calling you into his kingdom. Therefore, friends, when you suffer for the gospel, stand firm. You are the work and people of God, and you have received the words of the living and true God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are weighty things because we are dealing with you, the one true and living God. And with your desire to save and with the reality of our very deep-seated sinfulness. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for speaking to us. We thank you so very much, we who know the Lord Jesus, for how we've been able to receive your word because of your grace in our lives. Thank you so much for saving us. We would have never saved ourselves. And Father, you know the situations where we feel the cost most dearly of standing firm with Jesus. Father, please, would you make us bold in God to keep on standing firm. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.